Well, good morning, brethren. It's good to be back with you again. I was trying to remember when I was here last. I can't remember. It was probably this summer. But it's good to be back with you and to see your faces again. And let's go to Psalm 139, which is the text this morning, the first six verses at least. And it's my intention that we would cover this psalm during the course of today, this morning and tonight, as well as next Sunday morning and next Sunday night. This psalm is easily divided into four parts, verses 1 to 6, 7 to 12, 13 to 18, and 19 to 24. And primarily the psalm deals with the knowledge of God, the fact that God knows everything. We could say that God is omniscient. That prefix omni means all, and that last part of the word science means knowledge. So all knowledge is what the passage of Scripture or the entire psalm is really arguing for. However, the first six verses seem to focus more on the omniscience of God than the rest of the psalm. In fact, in verses 7 to 12, the focus seems to be more on the presence of God. The knowledge of God not absent from that paragraph, but the omnipresence of God seems to surface as the primary theme there. And then in verses 13 to 18, we see something of the power of God. Again, the knowledge and wisdom of God not absent, but the power of God seems to be the focus there. And then in the last verses, again, the knowledge of God not absent, but the holiness of God seems to surface and seems to be the primary focus. And so this morning, I want us to focus on verses 1 through 6, in which we see the omniscience of God, the fact that God knows everything. O Lord, says David, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. As I was preparing yesterday to speak to you this morning, there were several times that I looked outside the window, and there were several times yesterday that I went outside. Now, I don't know how it was here, but yesterday was a very windy day down in our part of the country. Was it windy here also? And the leaves had pretty much fallen off of the trees, some oak trees that we have in the back of our house. And those leaves were nicely blowing out of the yard. We live kind of out in the country. I don't have to worry too much about the leaves blowing into my neighbor's yard. In fact, I don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about that at all. And it's been one of the blessings of where we live. But the leaves were just blowing into the woods and off of the grass. But I began to think as I was watching those leaves, and I was asking myself, does God really know? Because there were times when the wind was blowing fiercely. I mean, it was a very windy day. So there was some variance in the wind speed. And sometimes there would be a lot of leaves blowing. Sometimes, you know, a few leaves blowing. Sometimes just, you know, a leaf here or there. And I was asking myself this question. Does God really know what's happening with each one of those leaves? Does He know where that leaf started at the beginning of the day? And all the journey that each leaf would take as it makes its way into the woods? And the answer to that question is yes. God knew every leaf. He made all those leaves. He knows how each leaf is put together. He knows where every leaf is down in our part of the country. In this part of the country, it's just a tiny aspect of what God Almighty knows. His knowledge, brethren, is absolutely infinite. And when we talk about the knowledge of God, this wonderful attribute of the knowledge of God, what we have is not some dry, some impersonal, theoretical concept that would bore us to death to hear it explained. But what we have with view to the knowledge of God is something not abstract and removed from our lives, but what we have in this portion of Scripture is not something abstract, but something very personal, as we see that this pertains to David. David doesn't say, "Oh Lord, you know everything." That's not the way he begins. He begins by saying, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me." And so what David is talking about in these verses is the infinite knowledge of God, is the omniscience of God, but that knowledge and wisdom of God as it pertains to an individual, as it pertains to David, and brethren, as it pertains to you as well. And so we don't have something here that's, you know, dry as a stick, something that just, you know, way out there, remote, removed from us, obscure, abstract. Now, what we have here this morning is something very personal and very much tied to David, but also tied to us. Now, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? As we read, did you see all the references to words that pertain to know? You have the word know and knowledge. Know known and knowledge four times in these six verses. You have the word acquaint and acquainted two times in these six verses. You have the word understand, which also pertains to knowledge, of course, one time. You have the word comprehend one time. And you have in verse 1 the word searched, which also has to do with the acquisition here in the context, the acquisition of knowledge. So it's quite obvious what's on David's mind when he writes these six verses. He is talking about the knowledge of God Almighty. And so as we look at this text this morning, let me give you the outline. We have in verse 1 an enthusiastic statement about God's knowledge. An enthusiastic statement about God's knowledge. And then we're going to see examples of God's knowledge. And then finally in verse 6, we're going to see David's exclamatory response about God's knowledge. So first of all then, in verse 1, we have an enthusiastic statement of God's knowledge. And we can see something of that enthusiasm by the opening word itself. A little word, a one-letter word. It's the word, oh. Oh. Oh, Lord. It's as though David is crying out. It's as though David is intense in what he's thinking about. And it's as though David is praying and meditating. We would have to say that this is a prayer to God. It begins that way. Oh Lord, you have searched me. And really, if you look at the end of the Psalm in verse 23, search me, oh God, and know my heart. So David is obviously calling out to God. This is a psalm of David. This is a prayer of David to his God. And so he says, as he would speak of the knowledge of God, he says, Lord, you have searched me. Now, brethren, we need to understand and remember that a lot of times when we're reading about God in the Scripture, language is given to us that is accommodating to us, that doesn't, in the final word, literally represent God, but is given to us because we are we are finite, and it is difficult for us to understand the infinite God. And that's what we have here in the word searched. It almost gives the impression that David is known by God because God has done some searching of David. I mean, that's what it literally says, right? But does God only know David because he has searched David? Well, no. It's accommodating language to help us to understand the thoroughness of God's knowledge. Because when you think about searching, you think about something that is very involved. For example, a judge. When a judge is trying to, hopefully, if he's a righteous judge, and he's trying to come up with a righteous, verdict in the matter, he's going to search. He's going to search the evidence. He's going to listen to what is said. He's going to search the evidence, look at everything that he can possibly look at so that he can get the knowledge that he needs to make the proper decision. We might also think of a doctor who searches so that he can make, there's knowledge that he lacks. He doesn't know, he may not know exactly what's wrong with the sick person. And so he has to do some searching. He asks a lot of questions. He listens with a stethoscope, or he takes blood. He does lab work and so forth, x-rays, whatever. There's a searching process because there is a lack of knowledge. There's a gathering of evidence so that he will know, have the knowledge of how to treat this sick person. There's a searching that takes place. Sometimes this happens with a parent. We don't really know what has happened. We know something's wrong. Here's a brother and a sister, and they've had a fight. They've been going at it, back and forth. And you've got this, you got this noise, this unwelcome noise in the house. And you want to apply the proper discipline, but the knowledge of what has happened is lacking. And so what do you do? Well, you listen to what they're saying. And you look at the context, and of course you have some knowledge of your child, but the idea is that you're trying to reach the truth. You're trying to get at the truth. You're trying to have the knowledge, true knowledge, so that you can make the proper disciplinary application. And brethren, the word that's used here is that word. It's the word search. It really is a searching. There's thoroughness involved here that's being referred to God. But the idea is, at the end of the day, is that God has thorough knowledge of David, and he has thorough knowledge of you, and he really doesn't need to hunt for the factors that he needs to have the knowledge. He made you, he knows you through and through. But the accommodating language is given that we might understand that God's knowledge of us is thorough. He knows us. Brethren, he knows you better than anybody else. He knows you better than your best friend. He knows you better than your spouse. And he knows you better than you know you. We think we really know ourselves sometimes, but you know what the Scripture says? You remember what the Scripture says in Jeremiah? Chapter 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who really knows their own heart? Sometimes that verse is read and quoted to show depravity, the total depravity, our total depravity. There's a verse that follows that that probably needs to be looked at every once in a while. Verse 10 of Jeremiah 17 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. I, the Lord, search the heart. And brethren, it's true. Only God knows us. Only God knows us thoroughly, completely, and knows us better than we know ourselves. Well, then we come to, as we would leave verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. If you will, please, look at the following verses. And so the second point this morning is an example or examples of God's knowledge, really examples of God's knowledge of David and God's knowledge of us. And I'm going to skip over the first part of verse 2 for a moment. We'll come back to that. But I want you to look at the second part of verse 2, which says, you understand my thought afar off. You understand my thought afar off. Now what is meant here? What is David saying about God's knowledge? Well, what David is saying is this. He is thinking about the thinking process. He is thinking about the way we think and how thoughts lead to other thoughts and how thoughts have a beginning and those thoughts develop and continue and develop into something else such that, you know, as a complete thought develops and is cast, then maybe with that complete thought, you're going to make a decision. Usually it involves a decision once we have thought through something. But what David is saying here is not that God knows our final thought through thought as it would develop and emerge and finally be, you know, how we're going to act and what we're going to do. But what David is saying is that God knows our thought even before we have it. And He knows it at the beginning. He knows what sparked. God knows what sparked you to think about what you're thinking. God knows the emerging process that leads you to that final thought. Isn't it awesome, brethren? What God knows about us. He knows our purposes. He knows our aims. He knows our intentions. He knows our motives. God knows us through and through. Look over at Psalm 138, verse 6. It says, though the Lord is on high, yet He regards the lowly, but the proud He knows from afar. A supporting verse that God knows everything. He knows everybody. Another verse says, He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? I assume that's triggering 12 o'clock. And that's not an indication we should vacate the building, right? With all that's going on in the Korean situation, I appreciate our brother praying about that this morning because the what's at stake is pretty awesome, isn't it? But God knows that too. God knows all about that situation. The truth is that God knows all that can be known. And of course, this is also said of our Lord Jesus Christ. He being the second member of the Trinity, He has infinite knowledge. In Matthew 9, 3 and 4, we read, "And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemes.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts?'" In another place we read that there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to give an account. And so as we would see an example of what God knows our thoughts. He knows what you're thinking right this very second. He knows what I'm thinking. And we should be awed by that because ordinarily we assume that what we're thinking is private and secret and unknown to others. But brethren, let's be reminded this morning that our thoughts are not hidden. Ultimately, our thoughts are not, they're not kept secret, but God knows our thoughts even before we think them. And what a reminder that is to help us to think the way we ought to think and to think around, you know, not just to speak. And maybe we've got things cleaned up. Maybe our actions are cleaned up. Maybe the way we talk is cleaned up. But brethren, I would ask you this morning, God, and say to you this morning, God not only knows your actions as others see your actions, God not only knows your words and others know your words, but God knows what we're thinking. And so David begins with that which we would think is veiled, that which is kept secret, that no one would know. But David begins here that we might realize that God knows even those things that are secret. And that ought to affect our behavior. Sometimes we need deterrence to keep us from sinning. One of the things I was going to do this morning, and I didn't bring it in. I brought a McGuffey's reader with me this morning. The McGuffey readers, if you're not familiar, maybe many of you are, but the McGuffey reader was used widely in the public school system here in the United States from the mid-1800s, really on up to the mid-1900s. And when you look at those McGuffey readers not only were teaching children how to read, but they were teaching children truths and values and even Scripture. And one of the ones I was going to read, and I think this was from the first primer, talked about, it was a reminder, it was something of a poem that was written for the benefit of the children, that God knows you, He knows what you're doing, He knows what you're saying, He knows what you're thinking. And brethren, think about what has happened. Think about what has happened in our nation today. One of the checks, one of God's common grace checks, has been removed. People, our young are not hearing about God. They're not hearing that God knows everything. And that check, that restraint to keep our young from sinning, unfortunately, has been removed in much of their training. Now, that doesn't mean they're going to, you know, it's a result that every child who's been under that influence is going to go wild, because thankfully there are also other checks that God uses. But this is a major one that's been removed, and we're paying the price for it. Well, David begins with our thoughts. He moves to our actions. And look at the beginning of verse 2. Here's some actions. You know my sitting down and my rising up. Look at verse 3. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and all and are acquainted with all my ways. Does God know our thoughts? Yes. Does God know our actions? Yes. David is now he's turned his focus from the knowledge of God with respect to his thoughts. Now his focus is on the knowledge of God with respect to his actions. And here again, there's an expression of thoroughness. If I sit down, if I'm sitting, God knows when I'm sitting. If I rise up from sitting, or if I get up in the morning, when I get up, God knows when I'm up. God knows when I'm down. God knows where I'm walking. Verse 3, God knows when I'm lying down. God knows all my ways. He knows all of our thoughts. He knows all of our ways. This is this beautiful illustration that David sets forth here. I mentioned a few moments ago about how this check has been removed from our society. And it's interesting how when people realize that there might be a knowledge of what they are doing, it helps to restrain them. Let me give you an example. Years ago, back from about 1991 to, I think, 1994, I managed a clothing store in Roanoke. And we used a building that previously housed a retail store, and it had two or three cameras, security cameras, in the store. I can tell you this now, but they didn't work. But we never told anybody that. We never said, don't worry about the cameras. You just, you know, you can shoplift all you want to, or they really don't work. We left them up so that people would think, hey, you may be being observed. And you know, as I look back on those 4 years, we had some shoplifting. We know that we had some, but we didn't have much. Why? Because those cameras gave the impression that somebody might know that they were stuffing something into their pockets. And large retail stores, they know the importance of security cameras these days, right? I mean, the big stores have them. You go into Walmart, they can see you. And that acts as a deterrent to keep people from doing what's in their heart to do. And brethren, as God's people, this can help us too. We can sin. But if we remember that God knows us, He knows our thoughts, He knows our actions, this can help us to live better to His glory and be kept from temptation and be kept from sin. Well, so God knows our actions. Verse 4, we see another example that David gives of speaking, of words. David says, there's not a word, there's not a single word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. Thoughts, actions, words. You know, brethren, words can be... We can not only sin in our thoughts, we can not only sin in our actions, But wow, can we really sing in our words? We can sin with our thoughts and our attitudes. We can sin in our actions. And we can really miserably fail when it comes to our words. And our ability to speak is such a blessing that God has given us. The ability to communicate. Just think about it. You can express your mind and your heart to God's people. You can fellowship together. You can express with your words. Words can be helpful. Words can be comforting. Words can be uplifting. Words can be spoken in season that can be so edifying to God's people. But on the other hand, words can be lies. They can be words of jealousy and hate. And words can tear down and destroy in a second. And that's why the Word of God has so much to say about it. But brethren, let's be reminded again that God hears our words and we're going to be held accountable for the words that we speak. And then, brethren, in verse 5, we have both the wisdom of God and the presence of God brought together. The knowledge of God and the presence of God brought together. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. And here what David is saying is, Lord, you are around me. You are near. You know me. It's almost like a two-stranded cord. You know me. You are near me. And David, then in here we come to the last point. No wonder David says what he says in verse 6. The third point, an exclamatory response. And brethren, this should be our response this morning. It should be one of, we're awed, we're humbled, we just want to glorify God for what He is. Listen to David in verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. What a God we serve. Hallelujah, what a God we serve. He is infinitely above us. And brethren, we should be swallowed up by these things. We should be full of adoration for the God of heaven and earth. His knowledge is incomprehensible. It's out of reach. On Friday, I was taking a little time to, this time of year, I like to do a little bit of limbing up of the trees. You know how when you're mowing, we have a riding mower, and I don't want to be riding under a tree and bang my head. That happened to me one time. So I take some time and do a little bit of limbing, especially with the pruning shears. And yesterday there was a little limb I wanted to get so badly because it was putting some rhododendrons totally in the shade, and I was stretching and reaching just as high as I could go with my pruning shears, and I just couldn't get it. I couldn't get to it. And brethren, you can stretch and reach and meditate and think about the knowledge of God from now till the time you die. And you'd be reaching and straining and you could not attain it. You couldn't understand it. You cannot calculate what God knows. You know, we try to measure intelligence. School teachers use standardized tests to see what the student knows, whether they should be advanced or how to teach them better. You have SAT scores to try to see what someone knows, whether they can be admitted into this university or that college. You have IQ tests to measure what somebody, you know, what their knowledge is. There is no test. There is no measurement. There is no way to calculate. You might say, well, God knows everything. Well, you define everything for me. And if you can define everything, if you can list everything, then maybe you can say that you have properly calculated the knowledge of God, but you can't do it. You can't do it. His knowledge is absolutely awesome. We could be a student of his works for the rest of our life and not know it all. Now, let me make some applications to us this morning from the text. Brethren, I want to emphasize again that this ought to influence our living. This should influence us in the way of pressing us in the way of holiness. I want to give an illustration that goes way back. My favorite teacher was my seventh grade teacher. And he was quite an instructor, quite a teacher, and quite a disciplinarian. And I remember one time, it was kind of rare for him to leave the classroom, but I remember one time he left the classroom, and we all thought, based on what he had said, and I can't remember what he said, but I think we felt like we just had plenty of time to goof off, to laugh, to not be doing the work that he had assigned us to do. We didn't think that he knew what was going on. Well, a certain someone that you're looking at got up from his desk to go and sharpen his pencil and saw Mr. Casey coming down the hall and alerted the class that Mr. Casey was coming down the hall. Well, it was too late. Too late for me and too late for the class. He knew what was going on. He could hear the uproar way down the hall. Came into the classroom. I'll have to give you the rest of the story. Came into the classroom. And I think he had a word for me. And then he had a word for the class. And the word was, this weekend, you will write a 5,000-word essay on the inalienable rights of mankind. I had blisters and sores all over my fingers and wrote the entire weekend, some 20 to 25 pages. And so did everybody else, because there was a threat that if we didn't turn it in on Monday, there'd be further punishment. And I bring that up because I think it illustrates to us, or should illustrate to us, that our behavior ought to reflect our theology. But it often doesn't. Our behavior is often contradictory to what we know. Had we, as a class, known that he was nearby, we would have never been that loud. We would, because he had a quiet classroom. That was one reason why he was such a good teacher. It was quiet. He had a learning atmosphere in the class. You could listen. You weren't distracted by the noise. Well, brethren, God is near. And God knows our lives through and through. He knows what we're thinking, what we're saying, how we're acting. He knows us through and through. And that ought to be contributing to behavior modification. God knows And we're going to give an account one day. And isn't it going to be, as we think about giving an account, think about those who don't believe this theology. They don't believe that God has infinite knowledge. And they go on sinning. And a lot of times we're sinning just like them, but we're sinning knowing who God is and that we're going to face Him and that He knows. Oh, it makes it worse for us, doesn't it? Doesn't it aggravate our sins? How is it that we think that we can think what we want to think? Nobody knows what we're thinking. We can think as we think. We can lust. We can have lustful thinking. We can think the way we think because it's my prerogative. Nobody can see. Nobody knows. It's my own private thoughts that I'm entitled to because they're my thoughts. Brethren, your mind, my mind, is a gift of God. And He knows your mind. And He knows what you're thinking. He knows your first thought, your middle thoughts. He knows what your final thought is going to be. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what you're going to think this afternoon. Guard your heart. Let us guard our hearts. And guard our minds. And brethren, let's fall in wonder, love, and praise before such a God. And brethren, let's learn to meditate. What? We're not lacking. We're not lacking for substance to think about with regards to God. It shouldn't be hard for us to meditate. David's words, he's meditating as he prays. It just flows. It just naturally flows. Doesn't it? Those first six verses, don't they just flow? He talks about his mind. He talks about his actions. He talks about his words. He's just talking in simple human terms. This isn't something lofty that we can't understand. What in the world? What is David saying? Did you have trouble understanding what David was saying as we read? It's simple. You know, God knows when I sit down. He knows when I get up. He knows when I'm lying down. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows what I'm saying. What about that? Don't we understand? It's very simple. And brethren, to meditate on these things is what we as believers ought to do. It ought to be our joy and our rejoicing to think about our glorious, infinite God. I think this is one reason why when this subject comes up in Scripture, you have the writers of Scripture just bursting out in praise and wonder. That's why David says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain. This is why you have the Apostle Paul at the end of Romans chapter 11, as he has been talking in Romans, as he's been writing about God's salvation and God's justification and God's gospel, the good news that there's salvation for sinners, and how marvelously God has worked this plan in sending His Son that was read about this morning from Mark. And as Paul thinks about these glorious things that God has done for sinners, he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Brethren, that ought to be our response this morning to the all-knowing God. Oh God, may You be praised. Oh God, may You be glorified. Help me to glorify You the way I should, because You are the God who has all knowledge of everything, and You have knowledge of me. To God be the praise, the glory. Let's pray.
our Father,
when we begin to speak about you and try to make explanations, there just aren't enough words. The human language fails us to talk about infinite knowledge of every human being, of every planet, every star, every atom. Oh God, what a God you are. And thank you that you have made yourself known to us in your word. We can see something of your glory, something of your wisdom and knowledge as we look out into the universe, as we look at our own bodies, as we look at this world that you've made. We thank you and bless you for that, but we also thank you and bless you for your word and how your word describes so carefully who you are and what you are. Oh God, we bless you today. We worship you today. Oh Father, we love you with our hearts. Help us to love you more and help us by our behavior and our words and our thoughts to honor you better than we have in the past. And Father, if there's someone here this morning who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, we would pray for that person this morning that they would realize that you know them, that you know their sinful state, and you know also, Father, the remedy. And we pray that you would work in their hearts that they might see that the only remedy is in Jesus Christ the Lord. We thank you, Father, for what you are. We rejoice in what you are. And we pray and give thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.